seated. And man, I'm really appreciative of our band bringing the energy this morning. Didn't they do a great job leading us in worship? They always, always, always do a great job. But we're really glad that you're here. And I want to start today with a question, as I often do. And I think I know the answer to this question, but, you know, just in case. The question is, have you ever found yourself in a fractured relationship? Maybe it was with family or maybe with a friend, but, you know, there was a major offense and it just made you really just kind of break up or drift apart from one another. Or maybe it wasn't even a major offense. Maybe it was a minor offense. Maybe it was something little, but it was enough to make you, I'm going to kind of distance myself from you. Or maybe it was a repeated offense. Over time and time again. And man, you're just like, that's it. I'm fed up with it. Like, this is over. And so in the middle of that, you're like, you kind of disassembled your relationship a little bit. And you know what would just be so great? You know, this is really an easy thing to fix. It would just be so good if they would just see things your way, right? I mean, this is the first point of the sermon. This is very, very important. Are you ready for this? Okay. If they would just see it your way, everything would be okay. Amen? Right? I mean, come on. And so we're going to get into a new series today. And we're going to answer the question. I know it's on every single one of your minds. I mean, this is something you've wanted a pastor to talk about for so long. And we're going to get into it. And the question is this: what's wrong with these people? You know? Like, what in the world? That family member, that daughter, that cousin, that mother-in-law, that friend, that neighbor, that coworker, what in the world is their problem? And if we could just get them to see it our way, maybe we could just get them to apologize. And so that's what this series is all about. We're going to get these people to apologize to us. But you know what? I am not fit to talk about this. And so I have asked a guest speaker actually to come and to talk to you about this. And so allow me to go get him for just a minute. It takes a little bit of transformation sometimes, this mind of mine. It takes a little bit of digging in. Some of you, you've been introduced to this person before, and some of you have not. This might be a little weird, but I'd like to introduce you to Mr. Bad Advice. And as Mr. Bad Advice, I would like to help you in your relationship issues today. And we're going to start a new series today. And the name of our series today is How to Get Ding Dong to See Things Your Way. So I'd like to address the ding dong in your life. And here's how we're going to do this. We are going to approach this with my special method that I've come up with myself. And it's called the C4 approach. Now, I know that many times C4 is commonly known and talked about in the same sentence as explosives, but I promise you, this is not going to blow up in your face, all right? This is not going to blow up in your face. It's them who is about to get blown up, okay? Up. It's very important to say that. It's them who is going to get blown up, all right? And so, I would like to introduce you to the four C's, all right? The four C's are convince, convict, coerce, and control. I want you to say them with me right now, all right? Let's say these together. Convince, convict, coerce, control. I love the conviction in the front row, all right? But let's talk about each of these, all right? Convince. We're going to convince somebody. If somebody comes up to us, let's say our spouse or somebody else, they come up to us and they say, you know, you're doing this wrong and you've upset me and stuff. And they're just yelling and everything else. We're going to convince them that they're the problem, okay? And so here's what we're going to say. We're going to say, hey, stop freaking out, okay? And there, we know what their response is going to be because we've rehearsed this, okay? It's very important. They're going to say, I'm not freaking out. And we're going to say, yeah, you are. And it's very important, right? We're going to talk slow and at a lower volume to them to make them feel like a crazy person, okay? So we're going to go, yes, you are. You're freaking out a little bit. And they're going to go, no, I'm not. And then here is the real kicker. We're going to tell them, you're acting like your mother right now, okay? Done deal. We've just convinced them that they're wrong. They leave crying. You win the argument, okay? Or, I mean, how about this one? Convict, right? Well, let's say, for instance, you wish so badly that your daughter and your son-in-law would just visit you a little bit more often, that they would come to town a little bit more often. easy peasy. We're going to convict them, okay? So the next time that they call you and they say, how was Thanksgiving? How'd it go? Did you guys have a fun time? We're going to say to them, oh yeah, it was great. Everyone was there but you. Literally, everyone but you. And in that moment when they're silent and they take that big swallow in their mouth, you're going to go, yeah, and you know what? Geez, we just don't know how much time grandma has left. See what I'm saying? Yeah, we're going to win this, all right? Convict, very important. Or hey, coerce, control. Let's say that your boyfriend or your husband, they come up to you and they say, hey, I want to talk to you about this, but I feel like you're being a little bit too clingy lately. And you're going to look at them and go, excuse me? Clingy? Clingy is the word that you want to use? And you're going to say, well, I'm sorry for loving you so hard. I guess I'll just love you a little less. And we all know what that means. No more patty cake, all right? We're shutting it down. No more patty cake. Nuh-uh, we're shutting it down. And we're just going to love them a little less until we're not clingy anymore, all right? You see where I'm going? And let me tell you something. As Mr. Bad Advice, I have hair in my mouth. 60% of the time, this works every time, all right? 60% of the time, it works every time. Now, that's really silly and stupid, right? And I promise you, I'll never do that again, all right? And to some of you who are new, that only happens like once every 5 years. But here's the thing. That's really funny and that's goofy, right? But here's the truth is that so many times, this is what we do, either intentionally or unintentionally. The thing is that a lot of times we reach for them first and it makes things worse. It doesn't help the situation. It doesn't make the situation better. It actually can make things worse. So what do we do, or what are we supposed to do? And that's why we're starting a new series today called Assembly Required, and may require reassembly, because so many times that is what happens. And we all know this. When it comes to relationships, starting one is intuitive. Fixing one is not. It's kind of like buying a car. Everybody can buy a car. Everybody can start a car. Everybody can even maintain a car. But when a car breaks, most of us don't know what to do, okay? A couple of us in this room, we know how to fix a car, but most of us were like, I don't know, it's making a noise. You know, I don't know what I'm supposed to do, and we got to take it to somebody else. Because we don't know. We don't know. And it's the same thing with relationships. It's easy to start a relationship. It takes a pulse to start a relationship. You could be standing in line with somebody and say, hey, do you like this? Me too. Did we just become best friends? Yep. I mean, that's all it takes to start a relationship. You guys are getting all the cultural references I'm throwing at you today, right? But it's true. But the thing is that intuitively or unintuitively, we reach for these four C's all the time. And I'll give you some great examples and you'll maybe identify with these things. We say stuff like this. Hey, I'm sorry if I offended you. And some of you are like, I use that all the time. I used that last night. I don't understand what the problem is. I'm sorry if I offended you. But let me translate this for you, okay? Translation, I don't think what I said was offensive, but now I realize how easily offended you are, right? I mean, what you're actually doing is being like, you're like, oh, hey, I'm sorry, little buddy. I didn't know you were so soft, you know? I thought you were a little tougher than that, but I guess I was wrong. You know, I'm sorry. I'm sorry if you're offended. It wasn't offensive. It was funny. Or it was true. That's what it was. But just you go on, go cry about it a little bit, and then you turn around and roll your eyes. Can you believe who brought Karen here? Geez, you know. Sorry, if your name is Karen, I apologize. I will talk about you a lot today, but I'm not talking about you. But anyway, or how about this one, okay? How about this one? We just kind of use this one, but let's use it again. Okay, you don't need to freak out. Okay, you don't need to freak out. Let me translate this for you. Here's what you're actually saying. Calm down, crazy. Okay. Hey, crazy person, put the knife down. Okay. All right. You're acting a little irrational. You look a little bit out of your mind right now. Okay. You're acting like your mother-in-law. All right. Stop it. Calm down. All right. Just everything's okay. All right. It's like a hostage negotiation all of a sudden. And you make that person feel awful. That person who you're talking to is like, stop making me feel like a bad person for having emotions. Or how about this one? This one's a classic. Husbands, you guys use this a lot. I said, I'm sorry. Why are you still upset? I said, I'm sorry. Why are you still upset? Let me translate this for you. Okay. I've done my part. You should be fine now. But since you're not fine, clearly something is wrong with you. That's what we're saying in that moment. We're going, man, I don't understand. I did my thing. I did my part. You should be fine now. We should be back to where we were. I mean, before I made that joke about you and before I poked you and before I told you you did look big in those jeans, all before all of that stuff, I apologize for it. Why can't we be good again? See, it happens so often. We naturally, just instinctually, we don't even know we're doing it sometimes. We reach for the wrong things. And why is that? I mean, it's because reassembling a broken relationship is a learned skill. It's not something that comes natural. It's a learned skill. And let's be really honest with ourselves. Most of us were not taught how to reassemble a relationship. Even what was modeled to many of us was not correct. I don't know how your households were, but I would bet there's usually one or two of the same different kind or some version of a mix of two of them. But for some of us, maybe your house was that house where if something is broken, if something is messed up, everybody's energy just comes up and everybody gets their knife out and they're like, all right, we're going to fight, you know? And here we go. We bring up the past and we bring up all these mistakes and we throw all these zingers at one another. And it's just like an apocalypse. And then when the ground is, you know, when everything has been said and everything has been done and whoever loses it, the loser is the one who cries or leaves first. Okay. Whoever cries or leaves, that's the loser. And then after the dust has settled, then we'll come back together and we'll be like, hey, I love you. I love you too. Okay, cool. And then you just get ready for the next time, the next big explosion, the next big thing that happens. Or for some of you, it's the exact opposite. Something happens in the household. Maybe your parents did this. Something happens and they just go to their corners. Mom goes in the bedroom. Dad goes and sits in his lazy boy and turns the TV on and they don't speak a word to each other. It's just silent. And you're tiptoeing around the house. Is everybody okay? And then the next day, they come out of their corners, they come out of their rooms, and they don't talk about it at all. And you're like, is this going to be addressed? Are you guys going to talk? No, we're not going to talk about it. We're fine. You didn't look fine last night. You don't look fine now. You know, are you ever going to talk about this or address this or anything like that? And they don't. They put it in the closet. They shut the door and they just say, we're just going to leave this here. And you probably have experienced this too. When you were a kid and you saw your parents or you saw an adult have a fractured relationship with somebody else, somebody who every time their name got brought up, they got upset, they got angry, they had a story to tell. Every time where you were going to Thanksgiving or Christmas and it was like your family was preparing themselves for this trip because of who they were going to see and you heard the story. So many of us, when we're an outsider looking in, when we're a kid and we're watching our parents do this, so many times what we end up saying is, this is silly, right? Like, have you ever looked at a fractured relationship and been like, I don't get it. This is really silly. Like, why can't you just talk? Why can't the two of you just act like adults? Have you ever seen your parents fight or maybe even your parents got divorced and you're like, you guys are just stupid. Like, what? Oh, this is very easy to fix. This is silly. Like, one of you just be the more mature person, or one of you, hey, Dad, could you just say how you feel? You know, like just one time, use your emotions, use your words instead of just crossing your arms and sitting in your chair. I mean, we look at this and it's silly to us. And that's so often for all of us. I mean, from the outsider's perspective, it never looks difficult from an outsider's perspective. But when you're in it, when you're in it, it sure does feel complex, doesn't it? It's complex and it's emotional and it is charged with energy. And then what happens is we don't know how to fix the relationship because that's a learned skill and it was never modeled to us, never taught to us. And so all we know to do is what I like to call the dance, right? And you all know what the dance is, right? The dance is when you are traveling and you are going to see that uncle, that brother-in-law, that cousin, that mother-in-law, that person. And you're like, all right, I got to prepare myself. All right, okay, here we go. Or you're at a work party, or you're at a thing, and you know that person's going to walk in the room, right? And you know when they walk in the room, oh, you always know. It's like, there's like a radar in your head. You know, as soon as you walk in the house or you're at the party, you know, oh, there they are, spider sense, right? And you're like, I know exactly what, and you're like, okay, here it comes, here it comes. We're going to make eye contact, and I'm going to be the better person. I'm going to be the bigger person. I'm going to smile. Here it comes. Hi! And you do the big hi, the over-exaggerated hi, and it's a dance. You even do a curtsy. You're like, hi, you know, curtsy to you, you know, respect. And then they go around, and you're like, hi, and then they put their head down, and you turn your head, you're like, did you see their hi? Did you hear their hi? Had a lot of sarcasm in it, didn't it? Had a lot of, yeah, I felt some attitude in that hi. Yeah, okay. Yeah, she's been drinking before she came. It's very clear. I know she has. Let me tell you, last time when she was drinking, what happened, right? And that's the dance, right? We know we have to be cordial. We don't know how to fix it. And so we're just going to dance. Now, here's what happens, and maybe that's where you are right now. Maybe in your broken relationship, you're in the middle of the dance. But then later on, what's going to happen is then I come into the situation. And here's when I come into the situation. I come into the situation when there's either been an accident or a death. And then what happens is somebody's in the hospital, or somebody's sick, or somebody has cancer, or somebody, God forbid, has died. And then what I've witnessed so many times, and look, I've been a pastor for 15 years. I've been a pastor's kid for 36 years. I've seen this play out time and time again. Everybody's doing the dance and everybody's avoiding the situation and nobody wants to talk about it. And then something happens. And then what everybody wants to do is they do and they say what they should have done and what they should have said. Then it's like, well, no, hold on. We got to fix this. Well, hold on. No, we need to talk about this. You know what? Forget the past. Forget what happened. We got to fix this. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry that you're sick. I'm so sorry that you had that accident. Or if that funeral comes and they don't have any time left, what I've seen so many times, the face that people make, the emotion that they feel in their heart is what people experience then in that moment is this word, regret. Sometimes they fix the relationship, but it's been years of anger and emotions and time lost. And they go, man, I regret that we didn't do this sooner. Like when the conversation finally happened, they go, oh man, I wish we would have done this sooner. And then for other people who are at that funeral, who are looking at their loved one, and now they can no longer say what they needed to say or do what needed to be done, they have regret. And they wish they could go back in time, and they wish that they could do it differently. And why does that happen? It happens because in the middle of that dance, what's going on is we're waiting, and we're rehearsing, and we're avoiding. Most of you, you're probably the bigger person. You're not the offender. You're the better person. You're the one who was wronged. And so you're waiting. You're waiting for them to come to you. You're waiting for them to apologize to you. But let me tell you something. And again, I got a lot of years of experience on this. For 90% of you, it's never going to come. If you're waiting, you're going to keep waiting. Because that person is so embarrassed and it is so awkward. And they know what they did wrong. You don't need to tell them. They know themselves. They just won't admit it. And that's why they're never going to come to you and try to fix it. And so if you're waiting, you're going to continue to wait until that day comes. Or if you're rehearsing, if you are rehearsing in your head, and I know I do this too, when I have an argument with somebody or a coming argument with somebody, I'm like, I know, oh, they're going to say this and I'm going to say that. And then they're going to bring this up and I'm going to go, I'm glad you brought that up because I don't want to tell you what this was about, you know. And we are rehearsing the fight, you know. It's like we're preparing for a boxing match with somebody. But let me tell you something. Again, you can rehearse it and you can play it out in your head as much as you want. It's never going to go exactly how you think it's going to go. Or maybe what you've been doing is you've been avoiding the conversation. Avoiding the hard conversation, avoiding bringing up those emotions and bringing up those feelings and having to have this difficult, uncomfortable, inconvenient moment with somebody else. And let me tell you something, avoiding It just leads to more regret, leads to more guilt that you didn't do what you know you should have done a long time ago. So let me ask you something. Why don't you do what they should do? Why don't you do what they should do? Why don't you go first? Why don't you do what they should do and approach them and no longer wait? And why don't you try to fix the relationship? And I know what you're thinking. You're going, because I didn't do anything wrong. I'm not going to be first. I'm not going to do what they should do. I did nothing wrong. It's not my job to fix this. It's their job to fix this. I'm the better person. But that's my point exactly. Why don't you do what they should do? Because you're the better person, right? You're right. You're the better person. You're the bigger person. You're the adult. You're the mature one. So why don't you do what they should do? Well, because that sounds really inconvenient. That sounds really uncomfortable. I don't even like thinking about that. I don't want to put myself through that. Why would I do that? Because you and I both know that this has eaten you up. This has been wasted energy, wasted emotion. You know that every time that person's name gets brought up, you get angry, you get upset. You have to retell the story. If somebody says one good thing about them, you're like, no, let me tell you my story about them. You won't think they're a good person when I'm done telling you what they did to me. Let me bring that up for a minute. I mean, the time that you have wasted on this story, the energy, the sleep that has been lost, wouldn't it be better to just be done with all of that? Wouldn't it be better to just move on from that and maybe have some peace? If I've interested you at all, if there's any part of you that either wants to reconcile that relationship, repair that relationship, or at the bare minimum have peace about it and move on, then this series is for you. And today is just a setup. Today, because I know this is highly emotional and very personal, we are just going to break ground a little bit and we're going to dig into it. And each week, what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you a personal decision that you have to make, a personal decision that you have to make in order to find reconciliation and healing in these broken relationships. But today, I want to lay some ground rules that are very, very important. And the first ground rule is this: the goal isn't reconciliation. Now, I know that sounds very confusing. You're like, you're going to help us find reconciliation. And you're like, yeah, but the goal, the finish line, it's not reconciliation. But let me explain myself, okay? The goal isn't reconciliation because in this situation, there are two people. And you know, when something breaks or you need to repair something, when you need to repair your car or your cracked iPhone screen or whatever it may be, you know, you have full control over that situation, right? But when it comes to a broken relationship, you do not have full control. You can only control what you do. You can't control the other person. So we can't say that the goal is reconciliation because we have no control over that. We cannot guarantee that. Because let me give you a rule of life. And for those of you who are parents, this is so good, all right? Never, ever, ever set a goal for another adult. Never, ever, ever set a goal for another adult. It never works. For some of you who your child is in that age gap between 20s and 30s, they're a young adult and you're trying to, you know, you have an agenda for them. You have goals for them. It never, never, ever works because that's exactly how it comes across. When you set goals for another person, it comes across as an agenda. Where you're in control, you're holding all the cards and you are judging somebody and you are telling them what they need to do. Agendas never, ever work. It never comes across as genuine. It never comes across as loving. You cannot set agendas for other people. As a matter of fact, for some of us, that's exactly why our relationships have remained broken. Because we've said, all right, we're going to fix this, but we're going to do it my way. All right, so here's what's going to happen. You're going to do A, B, and C, and then we're going to be cool. Well, to a point. And then you're going to do X, Y, and Z, and then I'll let you in a little bit further, right? That's an agenda. Agendas do not work. And you know this, because look, do you enjoy people having an agenda for you? Absolutely not. If any of you answer yes to that question, then guess what? I'm going to start calling you and giving you an agenda every week. We'll see how long that lasts. There's no way. No person, no adult ever enjoys somebody else having an agenda for them. So the goal is not reconciliation, because we can't demand that or put that on anybody else. We can only can control what we do. So here's our goal. Here's our finish line for the sake of this series. The goal is no regrets. The goal is no regrets. The goal is at the end of this, we can say, I did everything within my power to try to heal this broken relationship. I did everything in my power to be reconciled with this person. I opened the door. I put the welcome mat out. I laid my guns down and I opened up my arms and I said, look, I want to reconnect with you. Now, you could do all of that, and that other person could still say no. That other person could still make it impossible for you to do it. But that's okay. At least at the end of the day, you can have peace in your heart, and you can say, well, I did everything that I possibly could to try to reconnect with this person. And for now, it is just not possible. Now, look, if you're not a Christian, okay, and somebody drug you here, or you just came for the donuts and the coffee because you needed breakfast this morning, or whatever it may be, okay, you just like the loud music or whatever else, and you're not a Christian, you don't have to do any of this, okay? This is just a free TED talk for you. I probably just saved your marriage with some of the illustrations I gave, okay, some no-no words and things like that. So you know what? Today was, you know, worth the cost of admission. And look, you do not have to listen to me. I am just a guy up here in a schmedium shirt, okay? You don't have to do any of this. But for those of you in the room or watching online or listening in your car, and you call yourself a Christian, and you claim to be a follower of Jesus, you do not have a choice in the matter. You have to try to be reconciled, because reconciliation is what the Christian faith is all about. Reconciliation is the operative noun in the Christian faith. It's what our salvation story, our redemption story, it is a story of reconciliation. For God so loved this rebel race that he stepped down from his throne and he moved in our direction. He chose to be first. He did what we should have done, and he moved in our direction, and he inconvenienced himself, and he got in our messy, complicated situation, and he made himself uncomfortable. He put himself in a body, and he went through everything that we went through, living on this earth, being tempted by everything. And he didn't give in to sin one time. And he inconvenienced himself and died on a cross for us, because he loved us, because he wanted to be reconciled with us. But see, there's a part there where we get really lost and confused. Because in the same way that your parents didn't teach you how to fix a broken relationship, the church also did a terrible job of teaching you how to reconcile a relationship. Because what did the church always focus on? Forgiveness. Forgiveness, forgiveness, forgiveness. Why are you here? To be forgiven of my sins. Well, come on, do the things and you can be forgiven of your sins. Tell us all your sins. Tell us all your things. And don't worry, God loves you. God wants to forgive you. And every tradition had a different thing. Some of you got thrown in a booth to do a thing to be forgiven. Some of you were told to bow your head and say a prayer, and you were forgiven everything. And it's forgiveness, 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 forgiveness. But here, what was probably never taught to you or never told to you is your heavenly Father was not content to simply forgive you. See, here's what you need to understand. The truth is that forgiveness was only half of the equation. Forgiveness was only the first part, but that wasn't the end. See, God's forgiveness was only a means to an end, and that end was reconciliation. God sent his Son. He so loved you because he wanted a relationship with you. If God just wanted to forgive you, he could have done that from his throne in heaven. They had a system for that. They were throwing up sacrifices at the altar, and they had a system for being forgiven of sins. And guess what? It wasn't enough, and it didn't work. And so God stepped off his throne, and he moved in our direction because he wanted a relationship with us. Jesus, he steps onto the pages of our life and our world, and he starts to talk crazy. He starts to talk about all of these different ways that that God, our Father, wants to connect with us. As a matter of fact, that was one of the things that changed. He said, I don't want you to just think of him as God and Lord. I want you to think of him as Abba Father, your Father. He wants a relationship with you. And guess what? He calls you his children. He wants you to be in his family. That's what he wants it to look like. He wants a relationship with you. Everything that God did was not just to forgive us. It was to be reconciled with us, to have a relationship with us, and to reconnect with us. And he did everything in his power, literally giving up his life so that we could have that. And then when he leaves this earth, he says, and here's what I want you to do. I want you to do for others as I have done for you. That's all I'm asking you to do. I'm not asking you to do anything extraordinary. All I'm asking you to do is do for others what I have done for you. In the same way I have worked to not just forgive you, but to be reconciled with you, that is how I want you to love and treat one another. But so many of us, because again, this was never modeled to us. This was never taught to us. For some of us, this is brand new information. We didn't learn this from our parents, and the church definitely never taught us what to do. The church focused so much on forgiving people. And they even told you, right? You just need to forgive them in your heart, you know? Don't even do it for them. Just do it for yourself. Just bow your head right now and say, I forgive you, you know? And you just do that in your heart, and you're good and clear. God will let you into heaven one day. You know what I mean? That's all you need to do. But let me tell you something. That ain't the truth. Because see, here's what happens. There's a lot of us, we may have forgiven somebody in our heart, but let's be really, really honest. A lot of us, what we say, how we treat others is, I forgive you, but forget you. I forgive you, but forget you. Because we'll have problems in our relationships with people, and we'll say, hey, I just want you to know, my pastor, he preached such a great sermon this past Sunday, and I just want you to know, because I'm the better person, I forgave you in my heart this past Sunday, and I just want you to know I forgive you. And that person goes, cool, can we spend Thanksgiving together? Forget you. In the name of Jesus, my Lord and Savior, okay? Hey, I just want you to know I forgive you. I forgive you because I'm a good Christian. I've been listening to Joy FM every morning, cutting people off in traffic all over 61. And I just want you to know I prayed a prayer this Sunday and I forgive you. Cool, can we talk about it? Can we work it out? No, forget you. I'll talk to my counselor about it, but I won't speak to you ever again. So, that kid knows what we're talking about, right? I mean, that's what we do. Let's be honest. That's what we do. And I'm sorry, this is going to hit some of us square in the head. That ain't Christian, folks. That's just being religious. That's religious. It's religious just to go tell a priest about it or to tell a pastor about it and for him to absolve us of our sins. It's just religious to bow our heads and pray a prayer and not actually work to do the rest. So, if you're really a Christian, if you're really a follower of Jesus, what it truly takes is to do what Jesus has already done for you. To not just forgive, but to move in the direction and to do everything within our power, with no regrets, to try and be reconciled with that person. You know, Paul, he understood this better than anybody else. Paul, he hurt a lot of people. He was on the wrong side of the fence. He thought he was in line with God's will. He was a very religious person. He was a Pharisee, but he was a bounty hunter of Christians. He oversaw the killing of so many Christians because he thought they were a religious cult and that it was God's will that they be wiped out. But then he has an encounter with Jesus and he learns he was wrong. And I mean, he's in the middle of this situation where now he's on Team Jesus. He's a Christian. But yet, what are these Christians going to think of me? What are the disciples going to think of me? I've literally overseen the killing and the martyr of their brothers and sisters. And he was welcomed with open arms. There was some hesitancy. Don't get me wrong. That's in Scripture. But they welcomed him. They made him a part. And so he experienced that. He was like, wow. He experienced that mercy, that grace. Not just forgiveness, but that reconciliation from his brothers and sisters in Christ. And so one day he's writing a letter to the church in Philippi. You know it as Philippians in your New Testament. And he says this, he says, in your relationships, which is such a broad statement, right? In your relationships, not just the good ones, but the estranged ones, the bad ones, the ones where somebody has hurt you. In your relationships, even the ones that need to be reassembled, this is what he says. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus. That word mindset means have the same goals, the same attitude, the same thinking. In the same way that Jesus thought about relationships, that's how you should think about relationships. With the same way that God felt about those relationships, the same way he tried to be reconciled with people, that should be the same mindset that we have. All throughout scripture, when you look at the scriptures and how Jesus treated other people and what he thought of people who were lost or who had strayed away, he talked completely different than anyone would have expected. He tells us one parable. It's the parable of the lost sheep. And he goes, hey guys, let's say you have 100 sheep and one of them, he runs off. What do you do? And everybody goes, you say, forget him. Ah, dumb sheep. Still got 99 good ones. I'm not going to chase after the dumb idiot cousin one. No, I'm going to let him go wander off. If he finds his way back, great. But he's stupid. I'm not doing anything about that. And Jesus goes, that's not the way I roll. Jesus goes, you know what I would do? I would leave the 99 and go after the one. I would pursue the one. I'd go find stupid is what I would do. And they go, why would you do that? Like, no, no, no. Jesus, you don't understand. Like, you should protect the 99 and then let that one come back. And when he comes back, you give him a scolding and you remind him of everything he did wrong. That's what you're supposed to do. And Jesus goes, that's not the way I roll. I mean, he gave these stories so often that people, the religious people, were like, what's wrong with you? Like, why are you always moving in their direction? Why are you so here for it? You're always moving in their direction. You're after the sinners. You're after the sick. And he goes, exactly. That's what I've been trying to explain to you guys. That's what God, why God sent me. That's what I'm here to do. He literally says in Luke heard several people reported that Jesus said this. He said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Now, I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. He says, I'm literally here for the sickos. That's who I'm here for. I'm moving in their direction. I'm not here for the righteous. They already have what they need. I'm here to move towards the people who need to be reconciled to God. And here's the thing. With whomever you have a broken relationship, whatever the story is, I know in your head you're thinking, but you don't understand. Something is wrong with them. But here's the thing. You're right. You are right. You're like, something is wrong with them. Like, there's something not computing. They think wrong. They behave wrong. Like, something is weird. They need to be smacked across the face. You are right. But that shouldn't cause you to be repulsed by them. See, here's the thing. Jesus saw that people were sick and people were not right and people were not behaving well or thinking well. And he said, exactly, that's why I'm here for them, because they're sick. It was their sickness that made Jesus have mercy for them, grace for them, patience for them, kindness for them, because he empathized with them. And that's exactly what you do. Like, when your kid's sick, you know, when your kid's sick, do you go like, what's your problem? Get up. No, they're sick. You're like, oh, come on. You know what I mean? Get up, go to school, get a job, you know, clean your room. Let's go. But if they're sick, you're like, oh, poor baby. You know what I mean? Like, lay down. You're okay. I don't know what this accent is, but you know, that's what you do. Well, here's the thing. With that person in your family, with that person that's your friend, what would happen if you viewed them as sick? Yes, they have a problem with them. They have an anger problem. They've had some stuff happen to them that you're not even aware of. They have some trauma in their life and some experiences of life that they've never talked to you about, and they maybe never will. Yes, they're sick. Don't use that to be repulsed by them and to push them out. Use that in the same way Jesus, he had a heart for people like that. His mindset was exactly, I'm the better person, I'm the bigger person, and they are sick, which is why I need to do what I'm doing. And for you, that's exactly why you need to do what they should do. But let me tell you something, and you know this, real reconciliation, if that's what you want, reconciliation requires proximity. It can't happen from far away. I'm sorry, But whoever told you, all you got to do is pray forgiveness in your heart. You know, just bow your head. You do it here. You don't have to let them know anything. You don't have to ever talk to them again. You know, just curse them, forget them, and just do that in your heart. No. That's not how reconciliation is done, though. Forgiveness is only half of it. But reconciliation requires proximity. Reconciliation, it means you have to move toward the person in order to be reconciled with them. And I know what you're thinking. But dude, if I did that, if I moved in their direction, it can get messy. It could get inconvenient. It could get uncomfortable. It could be unsafe, and it could even be unwise. And look, I hear you, and I'm going to address that in this series, because you're right. There is certain situations where it would be unsafe and it would be unwise to go and to be reconciled with somebody. And I'm going to address that in this series, which is why you need to come every single week. See what I did there? I got you hooked, right? You're like, shoot, now we got to go every week, you know? I'm going to address that. And look, I'm not telling you to go find your ex-boyfriend or find your ex-girlfriend, you know, and try to like rehash things. But I know we broke up when we were 18, but my pastor said I got to come be reconciled with you, you know. So, again, don't know where the accent comes from. Just voices in my head, okay? But to wrap things up today, I want you to know that if you take this seriously and if you decide to do what they should do and you decide to be first, it is possible. It is possible reconciliation will happen. So here's my last question for you today. What's stopping you from trying? And look, I know so many of you. There's stories within our church. There's stories, people in this room, stories I've known about for years, months. We've talked about them. I know some of you, the family drama, the stories that you have. I've heard them. I get them. And I know this is very, very emotional and personal for you. Some of you, I don't know your story. I don't know what you're going through. And you're going to call me this week. You're going to email me. You're going to text me. And you're going to tell me all about what that person did to you. And look, I'm here for it. I really, really am. But here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to hold off to the end of the series, because I'm going to address some of this and I'm going to talk about some of this, and some of your answers to your questions, they are going to come up. So I just want you to hold on. And here's the thing. I don't want to, after week one, give you an excuse of why this doesn't apply to you, because for 99% of us in this room, it does apply to us. And we have run out of excuses. So let me ask you a follow-up question. What's stopping you from trying? Really? Besides the story that you would tell me of all the reasons why you can't, or all the reasons why you shouldn't, or all the things that that bad person do to try to get me to empathize with you and tell you, you're right, they're such a villain, you don't have to do this, I'm sorry, I'll just talk to everybody else for the next few weeks. What is stopping you from trying? Really? And let me tell you something. As your pastor, I would never, ever, ever ask you to do something that I am unwilling to do myself. And so Ashley and I, we had staff meeting on Friday. We went through this entire series and we talked about it all. And Ashley said, well, what are you going to do now? And I said, well, I would never ask them to do something I was unwilling to do. And I said, I got to make a phone call. And there's been somebody in my life, I've talked about it before, I've been pretty open about it before. There's been somebody in my life that completely wronged me, did something terrible to me. I did nothing wrong. It was 100% their fault. And what they did was wrong and nasty and sinful. And I don't owe them a thing. But I'll tell you what, I have said openly many, many times, if I ever saw him again, I will probably deck him in his face and lay him out. That's how angry I was. That's how upset I was. And anytime somebody mentioned his name or brought him up, man, I would get upset. I would tell the story. I would say, let me tell you, you think that guy's cool? You think that guy is fly? Let me tell you, he's a punk. He is a jerk. He is a sicko. And this is all the reasons why. And I have wasted so much energy and so many emotions. And I have been angry. But I would never ask you to do something I'm unwilling to do. So Friday, after staff meeting, I get out my phone and I text him. And I say, hey, man, I'm preaching this sermon, and I can't be a hypocrite. And so, look, you haven't brought it up to me, but I'm bringing it to you. You know how you left me and what you did. It was wrong. And I've been angry with you for years. And you know what? It shouldn't be that way. I love you. You are like a brother to me. We need to fix this. And I would like to sit down and try to work this out. Didn't hear anything for 24 hours. And then yesterday, I was leaving the gym and I get a text message. Hey, I'm so glad you reached out to me. And I'm so glad to see you're still doing hard things and you're preaching hard messages. You're right, and you have every reason to be mad at me. And I would love to get together with you and try to talk. You know what? I was on the phone with my wife Kate when that text came through. And she said, "How does that make you feel?" And I said, "It feels like a weight has been lifted off me. It feels good to know. I felt good that I was big enough. I was the better person, and I decided to go first and no longer wait. I decided that I was going to go first and do what they should do. And I had peace over that, but to know that he wants to talk and that there's a possibility for reconciliation, I said, well, that just gives me peace. And that gives me hope. And I don't feel as angry as I was anymore. And you know what? When I see him again, when I run into him again, I'm not going to punch him in the face. I'll probably hug him. Or maybe I'll punch him and then I'll hug him. I don't know yet. But the point is I do feel better. And here's the thing I want you to understand. I want you to feel that same peace. I want you to have that same hope. And I know some of your relationships are really complicated. Your family drama, your friend drama, it's very complicated. And also, I'm not asking you to do anything unsafe. I already had somebody after first service come up to me and say, like, look, I was sexually assaulted and this was that. I assume you're not telling me to go find my assailant. No, not by any means, shape, or form, okay? But you know the kind of relationships I'm talking about. You're all smart people. You know where this applies and where it doesn't apply. And you know and I know that the real thing that's holding you back is because it's uncomfortable and it's inconvenient and it's messy and it would take you swallowing a whole lot of your pride. But let me tell you something. There is nothing more Christian than reconciling a broken relationship. If we can't be big enough people to at least try to reconcile broken relationships, then how like Jesus are we really? Because following Jesus is not about doing it when it's just nice and pretty and everybody's getting along. It's much deeper than that. And here we are on the heels of Easter, a time when we celebrate the death and the resurrection of our Savior who moved in our direction to be reconciled with us. How much more appropriate could it be during this season to be the bigger person, to be the better person? And to have that conversation with that person. I know it's personal and I know it's a lot, but I also know how this could potentially set you free from a lot of anger, a lot of emotions, and a lot of pain. And that's what I want for you, so that you have zero regrets. Let me pray for you this morning. Father God, as we come to you this morning, God, I know this message is personal. I know it's a lot. I know it's heavy. I know that there is a lot of emotions behind all of this. But God, I also know what I've seen you do in my life. And I know what's possible through you. If we lean not on our own understanding and we come to you and we rely on your teachings and your wisdom, I know what is possible. And God, I want every single person in this room, every person listening, to experience what I have been able to experience, that hope, that relief. God, will you do that in a very, very real way? Will you do that in us and through us? Will you give us the strength this week to at least consider having that difficult conversation? God, we love you. We thank you. And we pray these things in your name. Amen.